It was Martha Snell Nicholson, was a woman who had suffered from pain for some 35 years from several incurable diseases. And in the midst of it, it was she who wrote these words. It was pain that knocked upon my door and said she had come to stay. And though I would not welcome her and bade her go away, she entered in and like my own shade, she followed after me. And from her stabbing, stinging sword, no moment was I free. And then one day another knocked most gently at my door. I cried, "No, pain is here. There's no room for more." And then I heard his tender voice, "'Tis I, be not afraid." And from that day he entered in, oh, the difference that it made. Though he did not bid her to leave, my strange unwelcomed guest, he taught me to live with her. Oh, I'd never guessed that we could dwell so sweetly here, my Lord, pain and I, within this fragile house of clay, while the years slip slowly by. Why suffering? Why pain? Why troubles? Why trials? Why does life have so many problems? Well, we greet all of you in the name of Christ this morning and welcome you to this time of teaching and worship in the Word of God. And we also welcome you to our study in the letter of James. We welcome all of our visitors here this morning. We're especially glad to have Malin and Becky Petrie with us. They are Becky's my cousin. They're from they're either Virginia or West Virginia. West Virginia. It's from down yonder. But we're glad to have them with us. So much of life's music is played in the minor key. There's hurts, there's problems, there's disappointments. There's sickness, there's suffering, there's death, and all of these things create questions within us about God's justice and God's sovereignty. Where is God in all of this, these issues that we face in life? Philosophers have tried to explain it, and they can't really do a good job of it. They've failed. And even the scripture itself is just filled, it seems, with problems or heartaches. It was Job who wrote, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Man is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." David himself wrote, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and for there is none to help." Isaiah wrote, "And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness." It was Solomon himself who said, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and the grasping for wind. For all his days are sorrowful, and his work is burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity." And even the Apostle Paul himself wrote, "We are hard-pressed, we are perplexed and struck down." So many troubles. Someone said if you'd have followed Paul there in the first century, it'd have been like following a wounded animal. He went from one bloody mess to another. A man who was beaten, shipwrecked. It was just. So why are there so many troubles? But you know, trouble shouldn't come as a surprise to us. It was Peter who wrote, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you." It was Eugene Peterson who put it this way, "Friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job." And so to the many of you this morning who are asking the question, why, I am confident today that in the Word of God you're going to get some answers. Why troubles? If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of James, or you're welcome to follow me on the PowerPoint. But as we do so, I want to remind you to whom James is writing. He's writing to those that calls the 12 tribes of Israel. He's calling to those that are dispersed. And they are Jews that have become Christians. And they were hated by the Romans. They were driven out of Jerusalem by Claudius the emperor. So they're hated by the Romans, but not only are they hated by the Romans, they're also hated by the Jews, by the Orthodox Jews, because they have become Christians. They're considered traitors to the faith. So James, I love how James does this. He gets straight to the point. Why do we all go through troubles, heartaches, and pains? He gets straight to the point. That's the question that is on everybody's mind, that to the individuals that he's writing to. Why do we have to go through all these things for the Lord? Now, there's something about troubles we all need to grasp, and that is troubles or problems help us understand what kind of faith really is in here. Whether it's a genuine saving kind of faith, a wheat faith, or whether it is a tear faith. The kind of faith that really trusts the Lord, or whether it's a faith that just has made its rest on an empty profession. Whether it's a faith that is built or on deep, firm convictions on the Word of God, resting on the Word of God, or whether it's the kind of faith that's just a fire insurance. Because if you have that kind of tear faith, that kind of faith will not sustain you in times of trouble. Not only will it not sustain you, it has deceived you. You're living like hell and heading there. So allow me to say this very clearly this morning so that all of you get it, that if you only have faith in good times and you don't have faith in the hard times, you don't have a saving faith. The saving faith is the kind of faith that carries throughout, that has constancy to it. That's the genuine kind of faith. Now, we're going to see that in verses 2 through 4 of this chapter. You see, it does cause us, when we have a saving kind of faith, we do wrestle within. It is true. Even with a saving kind of faith, there is a wrestling that takes place in our heart. But what happens in a saving kind of faith, it causes you to look within your heart and see what's there. The self-righteousness and sin that is within you. It takes you deeper with God. I want to show you something in 1 Peter before we go to James. First Peter, I want you to notice something here. Notice what Peter writes. In this you greatly rejoice, though not for a little while, if need be you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Then notice what he says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter is very explicit here, saying that trials bring about the salvation, and he says, of your soul. The soul is made up of your mind, will, and emotion. He doesn't say your spirit. He says your soul. I want you to understand that trials change how you think, how you feel, and what you desire. It changes your soul. It brings about the rescue of your soul. Now, we're going to understand in James, we're going to take this further, and I want you to understand something about troubles. Verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Eugene Peterson says it this way, "Consider it a sheer gift when tests and challenges come to you from all sides." Now notice the word "when." Trials and troubles are not optional in life, but they're inevitable and universal. Notice that James does not say if you face trials and troubles. He says when. It's just like paying taxes and death. It would be like me saying if you pay taxes or if you die. No, it's when. Those things will happen. It's in the same category. Everyone has troubles. Everyone is going to face trials in life. Now, when James uses the word various, it means spread out. Various different kinds. And actually, the Greek word is what we get the word polka dot from. Trials come to us in various sizes, shapes, and colors. They're spread out through all of life, and we all have them. Life is dotted with troubles. And in the midst of it, we all ask the question, why? Why is it happening? It reminds me of a story of a man who had kind of feeling kind of upset, but he went ahead and ate lunch. And afterwards, he got on the subway. The subway car was filled. He's standing, so he just gets inside, the door closes. And there he's at the back of the subway car, and the subway car starts moving. And so he gets motion sickness on top of this lunch. And the longer he goes, the sicker he gets. Well, as they come into the next stop, the door opens to another man standing right there to get in, and his entire lunch comes out on this other guy. About that fast, the door closes again. The car moves on. And the guy that just got decked turns around and goes, "Why me, Lord?" Why me? The reality is, sooner or later, you're going to be the guy on the platform. We all face problems or troubles. We all face some of these things in life. There's a second truth that all of you need to know when it comes to trial and troubles. And that is, the testing of your faith produces endurance. Notice what verse 3 says. Knowing that the test of your faith produces, and King James uses the word patience. It actually means, if you look it up in the Strong's, it means a cheerful endurance. That's the first part. God wants your faith to have some substance and endurance. He wants something to it, there to be some character to it. And if you take this a step further, the endurance that has the idea of being able to abide under something. God wants your faith to be able to abide under a trial. And there's a reason why. Because it brings about patience. It brings about character in your life. If you take some time and go back into your mind the last 6 months, the last year, 5 years, or 10 years, go back through some of the things that you have went through. I want you to understand, none of those things that you have gone through have been an accident. all of those things have come into your life by divine design. Something that God has designed for you. So that you would learn patience and that you would learn how to stay under, abide under God's authority. Now, there's something about trials we all need to understand, and is that don't take this personal or don't be offended when God takes you through a trial. You see, God is not out to destroy you. He's not out that isn't his goal. He hasn't forsaken you. In fact, in a trial, it's just the opposite. You have got God's attention. God's eyes are upon you in the midst of a trial. But the idea is to stretch your faith. God wants to take you and just stretch your faith. And even if you take steel, put it into fire, even steel becomes soft in the fire. It can be molded. It can be shaped. You see, God longs for something for all of us to see that in trials or in troubles, there is always something positive. There's something positive to this. Now, when God used the word testing of your faith, and this is the word I've used in the title, dokimion, it means to be tested or approved. In the archaeological digs that have taken place in the Middle East, if they dig up old pottery, there is a symbol that gets stamped on the bottom. And it means that this piece of pottery has gone through the furnace and has been tested or has been approved. It has taken the fire and it hasn't cracked. It therefore has been given value. God takes you through these trials to help your faith, or so that you might be approved. There is substance to your faith, that it is genuine, that so that there is no disconnect between what you say and what you live. The dokimion, it's to be genuine. Let me bring it down to something more simple. Many of you have taken your children for piano lessons. You take your child to a piano lesson or to a piano teacher to be instructed, and they go through some trials or troubles. But when the day of piano recital comes, I don't care how many children are there, your eyes are up on your child when that piano is played. Why? You want your child to be approved. You want to see that your child has learned something and has progressed. Trials are much the same. They all deal with an area of our life that needs God's attention. So trials are inevitable. They have a purpose for you to be disciplined and be patient and then abide under an instructor. So that's the first part. Let's look at verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Think of it as a stack of dominoes. God has designed a series of tests for your life. One that takes you, and as one domino bumps into another, it takes you from, gradually brings about patience and maturity. Each of these tests bring about patience and ultimately maturity. I remember an account from years ago. A patient was explaining to a counselor all the failures of his life, all the things he had failed at, and finally he exclaimed, "I just wish I could die." And the counselor's response was, "So do I." The counselor wasn't wishing for this man's physical death. The counselor was wishing that this man would come to the end of himself and yield himself to God, that he would surrender himself and be open to and become teachable. Instead of always taking his own way and being self-absorbed in his life. You see, the first step towards maturity or holiness and wholeness go together. When God talks about being complete or lacking nothing, he is not saying that when you come to maturity, you never need anyone or need anything. That's not the point. He's saying there is wholeness in your life. You're healthy in every part of your life. You see, when you lack holiness, there's something in a part of your life that is incomplete and that is immature. You lack completeness. The goal of trials is to bring you to a place of completeness or wholeness in Christ. It works the same for all of us. That's how godly care. Think about a godly men and women that you admire, and you're going to see that those individuals are people that have learned to say yes to the trials of life. They've learned to say yes to those things, and they have been tempered by them. You know, it's the mom and dad who have tears in their eyes after the loss of a child and experiencing that emptiness that only God can heal, who say, yes, I know I don't understand, but I'm still willing to trust God. It's the dad who's lost his job, and he gathers his family together in an evening and says, you know, we're still blessed, and let's thank God for this opportunity to trust him. Or it's the teenager who says, I know I'm going to lose some friends, but I want to do what's right. I'm gonna stick to what I believe. You see, it's that kind of maturity that emerges when you learn how to trust God and you go through these trials. Now, some of you are thinking, well, how do I get through these trials? How do I overcome? How do I do this? Give me several simple steps on how to do this. And so this morning, I want to do that. I find that in the first three verses, the verses we've just walked through, there are three words I want you to notice. The first verse, the first word is in verse 1. It's brothers. It says, my brethren, count. Count or consider. In verse 3, it's knowing. And in verse 4, let. When we encounter trials, we are to consider it all joy. You know what? We all know that this is not the normal mindset. The normal mindset is why me or why now, Lord? That's the normal mindset. The word consider or count means to lead the way. If there is a procession of people, the one in front is leading the procession. So when you face a trial, as you go into a trial, go in with a positive mindset. Count it all joy. Allow the Holy Spirit to remind you of God's word. God is for me. God is not out to destroy me. God wants me to be like his son. This is going to be something that is positive for my life. As you go into the trial, remember the positive things. Go in with a positive mindset. Count it all joy. Now, the thing about this, counting it joy, having a joyful attitude, is not something that God can force you to do. Joy is something you have to choose yourself. And again, this joy that we're talking about is not about acting joyful or just putting on a show. God isn't saying put on a show of joy just so people think you're joyful. No, this is a real joy that comes from trusting God's word and looking at the way that God looks at things. Having a joyful mindset. Not only if you have a joyful mindset as you go into things, not only are you going to be rare, you're going to learn some amazing things from God. You're going to be a very unique individual. The second word is know. Know this is good for you. God is not out to cripple you. He's out to give you some wings in this thing. He's out to teach you some things you have never learned in life. He's out to change you. And the third word is let it happen. Cooperate with God. Don't try to get out of the trial prematurely. Remember, the goal is to be whole or complete. That's God's goal. So don't try to get out of the trial. Go through it. Now, do you guys want to know why we all blow these trials? Well, God tells us in verse 5. First reason is verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. The reason we resist these kind of trials is because we lack wisdom. You see, the real wisdom is seeing things from God's vantage point, or seeing things the way God sees things. And that is why, one of the reasons why we resist trials. And again, it will take the wisdom of God for you to see something good in something that is very difficult or looks impossible. It takes the wisdom of God to do that. Now, there's something in this word ask that I think is really unique. And it is in the middle voice. Now, let me explain to you why this is so powerful. When I think it was Salome danced before King Herod, and Herod was drunk, and he was enamored. He said, ask what you want, and I will give you up to the half of my kingdom. Salome went to her mother and said, what will you that I ask? And it was also in the middle voice. But you see, this ask, when it is in the middle voice, has not only the permission to ask or the right to ask, it is encouraged, you are encouraged to ask. You as a child of God in the midst of a trial have been given the permission to ask God, why? Ask for wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom to understand what you need me to learn. God wants you to ask for wisdom. He's given you the permission to ask for wisdom. He's encouraging you to ask for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. Notice what he says. He gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. The German would actually use a different word, and it actually means without reservation. The thing I want you to understand, when you ask God for wisdom, God never says, you know, I'm just not really sure that you can handle this, so I'm not going to tell you. Or, no, I just can't let you know right now. When you ask for wisdom, God gives you his thoughts, absolutely with no reservation. He will give to you his thoughts. But you need to ask. Now, there's something to this asking that you all need to consider. And it's the next part, reason why we respond wrongly to trials. And that is because of a lack of faith. When you ask God for wisdom, it dare not be without faith. You see, without the wisdom of God, we are overwhelmed by trials, and without faith, we are overcome by trials. Look at verse 6. Notice this. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind For let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. When you ask, when you come to God and ask for wisdom, you are to do it in faith. In other words, there is a right way to ask God. It must be with a genuine and a real trust in faith, genuine faith and a real trust in God. It cannot be with a divided heart. You see, a double-minded man, the best way I could describe a double-minded man is a man who wants his way and God's way at the same time. It was John Bunyan who described this man in Pilgrim's Progress as a man who faced both ways. Impossible to do. The mister who faced both ways. You can't do it. It's impossible. The point is, when you come to God and you ask for this wisdom, it dare not be in a deceptive way, in a way that with a divided heart. You're wanting your way and wanting God's way. It isn't going to work. In fact, God says, very simply, let not this man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. The best way I could put this is this way. When you come to God, don't come with a bunch of words you don't mean. Be sincere, be genuine, be short, be frank, straight to the point, and ask with a genuine faith what you need. Don't make a lot of words that you don't mean with God. It has to be genuine. Those are the things that God will hear in the midst of a trial. Now, I want you to understand that the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When there is vertical instability, when you are all over the place in what you believe, in good times you believe this, but in hard times you stop believing these things. When there is vertical instability, there is horizontal instability. You see, when a wave, there's not just a wave that's going up and down. There's the waves that go sideways. There has to be, when we're talking about this kind of genuine faith, is a faith that has constancy. In good times, it's working. You have this kind of simple trust in the Lord. And in the midst of the hard times, you have the same kind of trust. There's constancy that takes place. When there's vertical instability, there's horizontal instability. Years ago, I mean, my growing up years, of course, I grew up Amish, and occasionally we would have a taxi take us from where we were if we went to longer distances. And one of the individuals who drove us was a lady called Mary Hugabom, I think this was her name. Hugaboom. And anyway, on the dash of her car, she was one of those people who loved animals. She had this little dog who was a bobblehead. And it depended where, what kind of bumps we would hit this. That's the double-minded man. He's just all over the place. He's just all over the place. Depending on what bumps he hits, he's just all over. That's a double-minded man. Verse 9. The antidote to a lack of wisdom and faith is humility. Notice what he says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. The Jews, of course, these Jewish Christians were in the midst of hard times. I want you to understand something. As they were driven out of Jerusalem, they had not only lost their homes, a lot of their belongings, these individuals lost their position in society. So they were dealing with not only the poverty, they were the nobodies of society now. They had no position in society. So notice how James does. He doesn't give them a pity party. He says, you know, you guys are really hard. You guys need some pity on it. No. Notice what he says. He says, go ahead and boast, because there's something you have now. You understand in hard times that you don't have. He tells them to boast or to glory in their exaltation. In other words, boast the position they have in Christ. You see, humility helps you see the eternal things of life, the important things of life. But there's also something it does to the wealthy. God has always had some people from the wealthy who were believers. And I'll give you a few of them. Abraham, David, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, and Barnabas. These individuals were all wealthy and well-to-do individuals, but they were all believers. And there's something that humility does to the individual who is well to do and has a means. And that is, it helps you as faith helps the poor forget their poverty. Faith also, or humility helps the poor forget their poverty. It also helps the wealthy to hold the things that they have been trusted with very, very loosely. It helps them to understand. They have been saved. They were just as lost as any poor person. And they've been saved the exact same way, by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been saved the exact same way. Notice it says, but the rich in that he is made low, because of the flower of the grass he shall pass away, for the sun shall no sooner rise with a burning heat, for it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so shall the rich man fade in his ways. You see, it is true that people who God has blessed bountifully are like a flower, and they have the ability or the means to flower or blossom more than somebody who is poor. But the reality is, they too shall die and give an account before God. And so God's admonition is to take these wealth or these things that God has blessed you with and hold it very loosely. And don't get a big head about it. Be humble. Be humble and use it to help others. Stay down to earth. Verse 12. Genuine happiness comes to the person who learns how to abide under trials. Notice what it says. Blessed is the man. The word blessed means genuine happiness. Blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You see, real happiness comes when you see God's hand in all of life, not just the good things you go through, but even the hard times you go through, the heartache, the bruises. Real happiness comes when you learn how to surrender your life and to stay under the trial, to abide under it, to go through it. Real happiness comes when there is a constancy in your faith, when it is genuine, when there is stability in your faith. When you trust God as much in the good times or in the hard times as you do in the good times. All of you have seen these wobble toys. And they even make lights now that are lights that are wobble lights. You can hit them and it doesn't matter how they get hit. They just flop back up. You hit them again, they flop back up. Because of the weight they have in the bottom, they're balanced. That's what God has in mind for your faith and character. Doesn't matter what you get hit with in life. Take a blow this way, you just
wobble back up. Another blow this way, and you wobble back up. That's the kind of constancy that God wants in your life.
Someone wrote that all of us are facing a series of great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible or unsolvable problems. Did you catch that? All of us are facing a series of great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible or unsolvable problems. Shall we bow? Well, the reality is this passage is for all of us this morning. Some of you have been bruised longer and deeper than others, but the fact remains that we have all been bruised. But none of us can match the bruise that Jesus took for you and for me. Isaiah writes, it pleased the Father to bruise the Son. And Hebrew writes, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. If Jesus suffered for you, can you not suffer for him? Amy Carmichael, a longtime missionary to southern India, wrote, hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers and spent, leaned against the tree to die and rent. By the ravenous beast that compassed me I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar? Yes, as the master shall the servant be. And pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound or scar? Father, we bow before you this morning. And we realize anew and afresh how you work in each part of our life. The great moments, the moments with laughter, how you are present in those moments that have tears and heartache, things that we don't understand. How you're there in the midst of sorrow and pain, grief. But how there is a godly purpose and a godly goal for every life that is here. That as your child, you long each of us to grow and to mature. And one day, be stamped, Dakamian, approved by God. One day, receive a crown of life. Lord, I would pray this morning that each of us would have caught a glimpse again of how to face the trials of life in a new perspective. And instead of using the words, why me, Lord, using the words, why not me? Yes, Lord. Lord, give us the grace to abide under your authority, your instruction, your teaching. How to remain faithful. Thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing in our lives. May you receive the glory for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all of God's children said, Amen.